You gonna do another? Okay. I was ready to sing some more. All right. Didn't they sound good? Yeah. Hey, you guys need to liven up or something. I'm telling you, it's not even time change anymore. Just sitting there. Guys, I am so excited to be here. I know I've said that, but I really am. You know, I don't know, somewhere in the middle of February, I decided that I was just sick and tired of listening to the media tell me how bad things were and watching TV, and so I stopped watching TV. I've since watched it a time or two since then, but for about 3 weeks, I didn't even turn it, you know, watch anything, and I think I watch Antiques Roadshow or something like that. I like it, but it's just, and what I've come to is I think that they've influenced us so much to tell us things are bad. And guys, but when I read God's word, he tells me it's good. He tells me it's good. And we're on this deal about helping friends through tough times. And I know that our country is in bad financial shape. But what I want to talk to you today and finish up on is your personal financial shape and where you're at. And maybe some decisions that you are making. And you know, and how we can help here at North Point, and maybe you can help yourself, you know, and not depend on the government, not depend on anything else, because it starts in your home. What I'm asking you is I want you, as your pastor, to invite Jesus Christ into your checkbook. Invite him there and let him help you make the decisions on your spending. You know, and we offer these Dave Ramsey classes from time to time. And I took it, man, and I became hardcore. And I loved it. And it's about managing your money God's way. God's way. I told you last week that I wanted to introduce you to a book in the Bible called Habakkuk. It's a very small book. If you guys are visiting, I wanted to introduce you to the book Habakkuk, because I don't want you, when you wind up in heaven one day, Habakkuk come to you and he say, "Hey, did you read my book?" No, my pastor never told me about that. I don't want Habakkuk tracking me down on his camel, you know. I want to tell him what. So we're going to out of Habakkuk. It says, "Woe to him who stores up what is not his. How long can it last? He loads himself down with debts. Shall not your creditors rise suddenly? Shall they not make you tremble awake? You'll become their spoil." And so we looked at how credit can be a trap and some of the danger signs of it last week. And remember the first one, I got it in your outline just in case you didn't. Living on credit instead of cash, what that means is not paying the full amount. When it comes in, you that's a danger sign that you're strapped, that you're caught in this trap, that you're not paying the full deal. The second one's where you delay payment or you just pay the minimum due. And then the third danger sign is unable to tithe and to save. Fourth is unable to pay taxes. Fifth is extravagant spending. You know, paying for it just because you can't afford it. And number six is always looking for the get-rich-quick ideas is a danger sign. You know, I told you that the lottery is not the way. The Bible says to work and to plod, just to work at it. All right, but there's good news is there is a way out of debt, and you can stay out of it, and it's God's way out. And so I want you to look at it, some steps to freedom. They're very simple. Some of you guys may say, this didn't feel like church today. Well, I want to give you some simple advice that God has given me and that he has given you. Simple, simple advice. Number one, it may be the most difficult step to freedom, is to commit to becoming debt-free now. I believe we're going to get better in 09. I believe things are going to get better in 09. But guys, we need to be ready before then. You need to be ready before then in case this ever happens again. Remember, the Bible said don't boast about tomorrow. Don't boast about tomorrow. All right, commit to becoming debt-free. The Bible says the wicked borrow and do not repay. Guys, I got news for you. Bankruptcy may be legal, But it is not moral to stiff somebody. Just because it's legal, don't make it right. All right, so commit. When I say commit, that means it's not going to be easy. It's going to take character. It's going to take delayed gratification. Nobody just drifts out of debt. It has to be intentional. You got to commit. You got to commit. It's simple, but it's not easy. The second thing is to start paying God and myself first. Start paying God and myself first. The 10-10-80. I've told you guys before, that's what we've taught our children, the 10-10-80, because it's what my wife taught me. But this is the principle of tithing and saving. Tithing and saving. You may be saying, Jim, shouldn't I pay off my debts first? No. No. If you wait until you pay your bills off first, you'll never save. You'll never tithe. You gotta do it first. Do it God's way. Why? Because we need His help. The guys, the best time to start tithing is when we're in debt. Because that's when we need Him the most. We need Him the most. When we need the most help is when we're tithing. I know some of you said, I knew it. Y'all are going to talk about money. I told you that last week. I got news for you guys. I want to tell you, I don't need your money. God don't need your money. This building that we're about to build is going to be debt-free. We're debt-free here at North Point Church. I'm not after your money. I just want to tell you a great way of life. A great way of life. That's all I want to tell you. It's wonderful. My life has changed because of it. I found out I can't outgive God. I just can't outgive Him. And it's just amazing. It's amazing. Just a simple, simple 10-10-8. Because what I found is whatever you want God's blessing on, put Him first. Do you want blessing on your finances? Put God first. Do you want God's blessing on your marriage? Put Him first in. Do you want God's blessing on your business? Put Him first. Put Him first. Right off the top. Right off the top. 10%. Right off the top. Another 10% into savings. Live off of 80. You say, Jim, I can't live off 80%. You're living way above your means. You're living above your means. Or as we used to say in Rockmart, you're living above your raisin. Some of you may be from Rockmart. You're living above your raisin. Living way above your means. You know, but just right off the top. God, I'm going to tithe. God, I'm going to save. John D. Rockefeller, people would ask him, they said, John D. Rockefeller, some of you guys may never heard of him, but I'm just getting old. He was the one, in his era, he was the Bill Gates. He was the wealthiest man alive. And they asked him, said, Mr. Rockefeller, how did you become so wealthy? He said, 10-10-80. He said, I give 10% to my church, I save 10%, and I live on 80. All right. You say, Jim, I can't do that. I can't do that. I got these bills. No one is holding a gun to your head and making you drive the car that you drive. No one is holding a gun to your head and making you live in that size of house. No one is holding a gun to your head and making you wear clothes with emblems on them. And no one is holding a gun to your head to do that. No one is, and no one is making you order what you do at a restaurant. No one's holding a gun to your head to make you do that. The Bible says live on 80%. I understand that this will mean a total reorganization in some of your lives. Guys, I've watched you. Some of you parents are going to go to the poorhouse trying to keep your kids popular in school. I don't want to be mean to you. It's just the way it is. Just trying to keep them popular. You're going to go to the poorhouse. And they suffer from it. And I'm not going to stay on that too much longer. I never want you to feel bad leaving here, you know, especially because some of you are not going to get any barbecue. But I wanted to give you a couple of examples. Just, I know this is not going to sound too much like what you might have heard in church, but let's say you're 25 years old. I want to give you some some 10-10-80 examples. 25 years old, if you just made $15,000 a year, 10 into savings, 10 to the Lord, live on 80. You tied this up in an investment for 20 years, which paid 10%. And they're out there. They're kind of hard to find, but those are out there. You would have paid in 20 years, you would have given to the Lord over $30,000 in worships and tithes. And that, my friends, is storing up treasures in heaven. Storing up treasures in heaven. And just on that $15,000 a year, you would have in a savings account $85,913. Just on $15,000 a year. If you started the 10-10-80 at age 35 for 20 years, and so by the age of 55, let me get this right, you would have given $60,000 to the Lord's work, storing up treasure in heaven. And you would have, by the age of 55, $171,000 in savings, just at $30,000 a year income. Now, at age 40, if you combined your family income of $60,000, at age 40, in 20 years, at age 60, you would have given $120,000 to the Lord's work, storing up treasures in heaven, and you would still have $345,000 set aside. It doesn't take rocket science, guys. And guys, I want to tell you, personal experience, this works. This works. This works. All right. Tithing, though, I know some of you guys don't even like talking about Deuteronomy 14:23. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Jim didn't say it. Some fellow by the name of Deuteronomy did. It's in his word. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. And I can't wait to meet Mr. Deuteronomy. How you doing, Mr. Deuteronomy? I told him about him and Habakkuk probably walking around. But anyway, number three, simple stuff. List all I own, owe, and earn. What's this mean? Keep good records. Keep good records. This is the principle of accounting. Know where your money goes. Know where your money goes. Proverbs 24:3 says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is well established. Dave Ramsey says, manage your money. Don't let your money manage you. I've always heard the saying, money talks. But with me in my early years, I found out it walks away quietly too. Runs away quietly in some instances. Guys, if you've ever said, where did that go? I can guarantee you, you're not keeping a budget. That's a scary word to a lot of folks. Budget. A budget is telling your money where you want it to go. Just tell it, plan spending. It's telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went. At the end of the month, you ever worry about where it went? You just wonder. Plan spending. You know how you spell financial relief? B-U-D-G-E-T. Make your money work for you, not just you work for your money. B-U-D-G-E-T. Amen. I knew I'd get that. That's a modern day amen. There you go. Why is it good to keep good records? Why is it good to keep good records? Listen to this. Because ignorance plus easy credit equals disaster. Some of you might want to write that down. Ignorance, that's not knowing, plus easy credit equals disaster. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, says, get the facts. Get the facts. It's just stupid to decide something before you know the facts. Proverbs 24:3, again, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Get the facts. Once you've done that, once you got this account, this list of things, number four, have a sale. Have a sale. Some of us need to get rid of our stuff. Some of our stuff. We need to convert it into cash. And some of you guys need to have a sale this week. Guys, I want to tell you something. If you're paying rent on a storage container, if you're renting space for stuff because you ain't got enough room in your house, you got too much stuff. And you need to sell some of it. I'm looking for a truck. You got too much stuff. You need to have a sale. You say, well, Jim, it's already paid off. It ain't eating anything. Well, there, one reason that you may need to sell it is just so you don't have to maintain it. Do you know why I don't worry about the plumbing in my cabin in the mountains? I ain't got one. I don't have one. Now, I got to give credit where credit's due. I wanted one. In our family, I'm the one that spends. Some of you guys say, I've been around you, Jim. You're tight. No, I'm not. I'm the one that spends. That's why God hooked me up with Angie, I believe. Because when I was wanting this cabin in the woods, I could just smell the cedar. The crackling of the fire. Angie said, Jim, it'll be a lot cheaper to rent one than to buy one. And after I sucked up my pride and realized she was right, we rent. And I don't worry about the plumbing. If it leaks, I don't have to run up to North Georgia. But guys, a lot had to happen. You see, I had to stop when I went to Dave Ramsey. I mentioned I was hardcore. I had to stop carrying a credit card. I cut mine up because it was easy to use. Remember I told you, it's funner to spend somebody else's money. So I cut it up. You got to know your weaknesses. You got to be able to admit those. Bottom line is there's some things that you and I own that we really don't need to own. That we just don't need to own them. And just because you can afford it doesn't mean that you need it. So I'm asking you to evaluate some of the things that you own. Why do you buy a car? It gets you from point, I told Luke this morning, it gets you from point A to point B. Look at what you need before you buy. Don't buy status. You don't need status. You need to get from here to work. Now, you say, well, Jim, I don't know. You know why I can talk to you about that? For many years, I bought status. That I tried to buy status. And I still try. I still have to fight it. I still have to fight it. Don't buy a shirt because it's status. You need to cover up. It don't necessarily have to be with a horse or whatever that is on the shirt. or Arab, whatever. I'm not going to get into too much of that. I don't know nobody suing me. But it's, you don't need status. You don't need status. You just need a shirt. So some of you look, have a sale. And let me tell you something. If you have got something that you could just never part with, you don't own it. It owns you. You are, if you could never part with this, you are possessed by your possessions. You don't own it. It owns you. That's called an idol. Ezekiel 27 says, get rid. This is what you do with idols. Get rid of every idol. Get rid of every idol. Number five, set up a repayment plan. Because remember, you're not going to get out of debt accidentally. It's got to be intentional. Proverbs 21:5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. You notice what it did not say? It did not say get rich quick scheme. It said hard work, good planning lead to prosperity. I know in order to do this right, some of you are going to need some help. That's why we offer the classes. That's why we have some folks, excuse me, that I believe can help you. I believe we got some counselors that can sit down and help you that do their finances God's way. And they can be objective. I can, or some others here are men and women that manage their money His way. But bottom line is, if you're in financial trouble, get some counsel. Get some counsel. I mean, every professional athlete's got a coach. So everybody needs some help. Seek wise counsel. But I will tell you this. Do not go to somebody that's trying to sell you something. Don't go to somebody that's trying to sell you something. But you need an outside, objectional voice. Some of you are saying, Jim, I don't need this. You know why? Because you don't want anybody telling you that you can't have something that you want, even if you don't need it, or that you don't need it. And that's the very reason that you need wise counsel. Proverbs 20:18 says, get advice if you want your plans to work. Next step, number six, decide to do it in half the time. Let's say you got a plan. It's going to take you 20 years to get out of debt. Do it in 10. Do it in 10. You'd save a ton of money just on interest. You say, Jim, that's impossible. Luke 18:27 says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. God does not use the word impossible. Neither should you and I. Y'all know what? When I get down, I suggest this to you. Go to YouTube.com. Click on Nicole C. Mullins. All things are possible. We can mount wings like eagles and soar. When we call on Jesus. Somebody didn't know the words of the song. And I thought I did that so well. When we call on Jesus Christ, all things are possible. All things are possible. When you start thinking impossible, that is not from the Lord. Do you get that? God doesn't use the word impossible. Jesus Christ, all things are possible with Him. All things. And but you gotta do some stuff. You gotta stop overspending. You gotta pay the principal and interest, you know. You gotta spend less than you make. You gotta do some things. God's not a genie, a lamp, or whatever you call it that you rub. You gotta take some responsibility for yourself. Stop spending more than you make. Number seven, you got to add no new debt. You got to stop now. You can't wait till after spring break. You can't wait till after summer vacation. You got to stop spending more than you make today. Today, cut up your cards. Or better yet, I'd love to just see a bunch of them, put them in your oven. Let's melt them. Make a big collage. I think that would be fun. Just, we got to get rid of them. That's hardcore stuff right there, man. All right. You know what the key to staying out of debt is? Hebrews 13:5. Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. You know what? Some of us got more money. Some of us got less. But the key to it is be content with what you got. If you're not content with what you got, you know what you're saying? God, I'm not satisfied. We're spoiled kids. Say, God, he's got more than I got. She gets to go more on vacation. They drive a big one and I got a little one. God says, be content with what I give you. I didn't say that. The Bible said it. Be content with what you have. The key to it is our maturity or lack of it. Be content with who you are and what God is giving you. And quit sitting there waiting on it to come to you. Be content. Next one is share my plan with my creditors. Let the people in on what you're going to do, on your plan. Let them know you got a plan. Call them up. Go to them. Tell them, man, I don't want to file bankruptcy, but my payment's 25 and I can't pay you but 5. I don't want to stiff you. I want to get your money to you, but right now I just can't pay you but 5. Let me tell you, chances are they're going to look at you and say, this person don't want to stiff us. We're going to work with this guy. We're going to help this lady out. Because you know why? Look at Proverbs 16:7. This is a promise. When your ways please the Lord, he will make your enemies into friends. When you start acting like the Lord wants you to act, instead of filing all this stuff where you don't have to pay, when you start acting like the Lord wants you to act and start paying your debts instead of dodging creditors, God says, I'll make your enemies friends. Pay your debts. Pay our debts. Pay our debts. All right. And number 9, last one. Some of you said, boy, sure am glad. Stick to it. Stick to it. These principles only work if you do it, if you stick to it. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. Whatever you do, I want you to do it God's way. And I want you to stick to it. I want you to stick to it. I've asked Laura Banks to share her and Jim Banks' story. She's going to close. Well, I'm going to close after she tells us her story. But it's a wonderful, amazing story of grace. So here's Laura Banks.
This summer, Jim and I will celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. Really goes more credit to him than me. In those 25 years, we have discovered something, that we are polar opposites. The differences that we have are never more obvious than it comes to how we view money. You see, Jim was raised with the adage, a penny saved, a penny earned. He was taught that by his parents, Ozzie and Harriet. I, on the other hand, came from more of an Ozzie Osbourne sort of upbringing. And we thought, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. other than occasionally when our cat would bring us receipts that he found in my shopping bags, our early years really weren't filled with fights on money. He had his check from work, and I had mine. When our son was born, we had agreed that I would be a stay-at-home mom and that we'd just adjust our style of living to accommodate one paycheck. It worked. I was so thrilled with being a mother that it was not a problem. Soon after that, Jim got a great promotion. With it came a huge salary, a company car, and all the perks that I had ever dreamed of. We moved here to Georgia, we built a huge new home, and we started the good life. Because Jim was gone all the time, I took over the finances. And I got my first credit card. Living in a new town without any friends or family left a lot of spare time. Soon I filled it with my newest hobby, shopping. I rationalized my spending, saying that we had plenty of money. I deserved these things. I needed these things. And soon my wants and my needs got all twisted up. The good life lasted for 4 years. Then, through changes in Jim's company, he was downsized. We lost 30% of his pay. We had to move. We downsized everything, our home, everything except my spending. Even though Jim was now home, I still managed or mismanaged the finances. In 2001, I accepted a position as creative arts director at a church. With it came staff lunches and new wardrobe and all sorts of other excuses for me to spend money that we didn't have. One of my responsibilities in this position was to create promotional videos to highlight the series that we were doing. We were working on something called Can You Hear Me Now? Daryl and Renee might remember that one. We based it on the commercial from the cell phones, you know, can you hear me now? I had planned a video with three segments: a mother who was overwhelmed with parenthood, a father who was consumed by work responsibilities, and a couple who were drowning in debt. We had filmed and finished the first two segments, and all we had left was the financial one. I brought the camera home and waited for Jim to walk through the door. When he did, he wasn't really in a creative mood. I told him that we needed to film this video, and he said no, he didn't want to, but I insisted we needed it for that Sunday service. Finally, he agreed upon one condition. He said he needed motivation. He said he wanted to see the bills. I had them all spread out on the table for effect for the filming. But you see, Jim hadn't looked at a bank statement, a credit card statement, or any bill of any kind for over 4 years. I tried to make it so that he wouldn't do that, but he wasn't going to take no for an answer. And he spent the next good while opening up envelopes and reading what was inside. When he was finished, he said only, "Roll the film." I remember taking the video we shot into the church the next day and pastor taking a look at it and saying, "If I didn't know better, I would swear that was real." I'm not lying, Steve. I'm not lying. What he didn't know was that it was all too real. You see, for the first time in Jim's life, when he opened up those envelopes, he realized that he owed more than he was worth. See, not only had I not been paying off the credit cards that I had told him I was doing, I had let them stack up. I was barely covering the minimum payment. We had overdue accounts, and our checking account was down to almost nothing. I remember sitting at my desk that day at the office at church and thinking, I have been unfaithful to my husband. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't have an affair with another man. But every time I told him, yeah, honey, I'm paying the bills. Oh, yeah, no balances on the credit cards. I was lying to my husband's face. Every time I snuck a bag in and hid it in the trunk of the car, in the closet, or underneath the bed, I was committing a sort of financial infidelity. I started to think, this is where you call the lawyers, right? I mean, after all, most divorces in America say that finances are responsible. I did talk to my boss, the worship leader, and rather than telling me to resign, he was very understanding. He will never know what that meant. I don't think he will ever know. So I went home that night and started cooking supper, hoping that that Jim would be there to eat it. I really didn't know if he would show up, but he did walk through the door, and he came up behind me and whispered in my ear, "You need to stop that and come sit down so we can talk." I sat down and I held my breath. I didn't know what he was going to say. "I knew you weren't good at this," he started, "but I let you do it anyway. I had you be responsible for something you weren't equipped to handle. I haven't been a godly husband, and I'm sorry. You're not to blame. This is both of our faults, and together we're going to get out of it." For weeks, we hammered out a budget, we canceled credit cards, we went on a cash allowance. Oh, I hate the cash allowance. We did everything we could. Jim took extra jobs to make money. He said that what I did at the church was too important for me to go back to work. Anyway, it was tempting to take the money we had been giving to the church and use that to pay off the debt, but it was the only area in which we actually increased our spending and brought us up to the level of tithing. When I told this story to my friend Tracy, the worship leader's wife, she helped me to understand that my story really wasn't about the miraculous things that God did in our finances. Although he did do that. I mean, checks showed up that we weren't expecting. We had higher tax returns that, you know, we didn't think were going to happen. We got an incredible finance rate when we refinanced the house. But the miracle of my story is really one of grace. You see, the definition of grace is receiving something that you don't deserve. For years, Jim has had to pay a debt he didn't incur. He's had to sacrifice for sins he didn't commit. And to this day, he has never said one word of blame to me, or as far as I know, anyone else. I told you that this summer we'll celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. But next month we will also celebrate a milestone. We are debt free. Well, with the exception of the mortgage, we still have 7 years on that. We have no credit card debt. We have no outstanding medical bills or accounts. We even were able to save money and then put aside some for an emergency fund in case something happens. And we developed a new family motto, one that I'm really not very fond of, but it is known as the bank's austerity plan. If you don't need something, don't buy it. If you need something,
thank you, Laura, for sharing your life. And Jim, thank you for sharing your life with us. Guys, before we close, I want to tell you there is one debt that Laura talked about that we would never be able to repay. Our sin debt. Sin has a penalty. We couldn't pay it. God says, I will. God said, Jim, I will assume the sin debt. God said, you know, Kyle, I'll assume your sin debt. You know, I'm so tickled because Natalie Castro received that this week. She received it and she accepted that free gift. And God paid her sin debt. And so that's what's happening there today. But I want to tell you, before that you start working on your financial debt, we need to close the books on our spiritual debt. Mismanaged money is real. As much as we talked about it, mismanaged money is not the real problem. It's a symptom of a deeper issue, a mismanaged life. If you've got a mismanaged life, you need a life manager. And his name is Jesus Christ. You need a Lord. And that's what it means to be called a Lord, a life manager. But you know, sadly, many people don't come to know Christ because they don't want a Lord. They don't want a boss. They want to do it their way. If you need this life manager, today's a good day. But you got to close that book first. We're going to sing, and that's an opportunity for you to do that. But I'm going in the back. So if you need to pray, somebody come pray with you. But I can't wait. Natalie is going to be baptized today. And isn't it going to be fun? Yeah. All right. We got the family from Cave Spring over here. And I don't know how they're going to act during the whole thing. I worry. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. A day that you've given me a privilege to baptize my friend. A day that Lee and Denise can say my whole family is saved. We'll all be in heaven together. A day that you made. And so, Lord, I ask your favor on the folks at North Point. I ask you to keep your hand on these guys and let us be you with skin on as we leave. And thank you for your grace. Thank you for the change that you've made in my life and others. You're the greatest, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.